the 2.5 tribes, as they go back to the other side of the Jordan, to the east side of the Jordan, before they cross, it seems that they built an altar there. And remember the uproar when the other people learned of that and ready to make war, but then they went and sent Phinehas and other leaders to go and find out what had happened, what these people were doing. And we find that the people said, no, we were not doing this to worship some other god or worship in a way that we shouldn't have. We were only setting this up as a witness. And if you recall or if you read through it, the ideas thereof in times to come, when our children are approached by your children, speaking of our children on the east side are approached from your children on the west side and say, what do you have to do with us? You're on the other side of the Jordan. You're really not part of us because you're not part of this land. And they could point to this and say, here is our witness. They call it witness of us crossing over the Jordan, taking the land or occupying the land that God had promised to us. And so we find that the people on the west side were satisfied with that. They take that word back to all the people, and they are seems to be happy, glad of that, and recognize that. And so as we think about that, we really didn't have time to really go into a lot of detail, but I thought I would maybe give an opportunity for us to discuss, as we have throughout this class, what can we learn from this? Are there lessons to learn from what has occurred here with these 2.5 tribes that go back and set up this altar, and the other tribes didn't know what it was about? Can we learn anything from that? Is there a lesson in that for us? Possibly. Don't everybody speak up at once. How many times, and I'm guilty of this, how many times do I see something that occurs, hear of something that happens, just get part of the info, and I make conclusions that maybe aren't right? What's my first obligation? Is my first obligation to go over here to somebody else and say, hey, did you hear what they did? Or did you see what they're doing? Is that our obligation? What's our obligation? Go to that person. Now, you know, as Christians, we know when, you know, we have clear teaching about if someone sins against us, to go to them. But we should take this example and go, hey, I need to find out the facts. When I don't do that, what am I doing? What are some things that I'm doing? There's several things probably. We're being judgmental. What about when I go tell somebody else about it? Possibly there's gossip involved. So again, you know, we have this, you know, this event, and we think, okay, well, that's good. Hey, you know, they settled this out, but, you know, we can learn from this. Okay, what is there anything else we can learn from this that you can think of, Dave? That's exactly right. So you know, the fact that, you know, we as Christians should, you know, love our brethren, should hope all things, should hope for the best, doesn't mean we ignore it. But yet we hope those things. You know, we have to have that attitude. That's a hard attitude to have. You know, that's very difficult. I know, I'll be honest, I know very few Christians that really exhibit that in the way I think it should be. And I think we all struggle with that to a certain degree. But again, not going and talking, you know. They just go and do this, and, you know, I guess you can look at it this way. We can have someone go do something totally innocently, nothing wrong with it, but we draw conclusions that, like these people did, that cause us to think the wrong thing. and it would be best if those 2.5 tribes maybe had said, sent word back or whatever. However they would have done it. Say, hey, you know, here's what we did. We're not setting this up to put sacrifices on and offer to God in the wrong place or offer sacrifices to some other God, which would have been interesting because what did Joshua just told them over and over again? You can't go serve the other gods among you and the people among you. And so, again, very, very important lessons, you know, that we can get from this. Anything else before we move forward? Give another chance for somebody who might have another thought. Okay, so everything settles down now, and we get to chapter 23, and some time has passed. And we find Joshua calling the people to him in chapter 23. It says that a long time has passed, and what does it say about Joshua? What do we learn about Joshua at this point? He's very old. Remember back in chapter 13 and verse 1, we find that Joshua is old. Okay, well, it's a relative term, but now it says he's very old. And when he talks to them, he says, I'm very old and my time is short here. You know, my time to leave this earth to pass on is coming to fruition now. And so, and we find that he's going to die at the age of 110, and we'll find later in the study today. And as we don't know exactly how old he was when they came into the land, based on Caleb's age, we assume Joshua was in the age when they crossed over the Jordan in 80 or the early 80s. And so this could be as much as 25, 30 years, or close to 25 or 30 years after they had crossed over and taken the land. Because what does Joshua say here? What had they done? The Lord had driven all the people out, or had given them all the land and was driving the people out from before them. And so, and it says here, I think it's this section where it says that they had subdued the land. But he calls the people to him with all their leaders. We're not sure where he calls them to. It could be Shiloh, it could be Shechem. In chapter 24, he calls them to Shechem. And we find that the sanctuary was there, evidently at that time. We'll find later in chapter 24. So he calls them there, and some time has passed since they divided the land. And you see in verse 3, he says, you have seen all that the Lord has done to all these nations because of you. So Joshua says, you have seen all that the Lord has done for you in driving these people out. He reminds them of that. And we talked about this many times this quarter, about how Joshua continues to remind them. They've got to be reminded, because they, like us, forget even the important things, and other things occupy us and cause us to forget. He says, the Lord your God has fought for you. Again, this reminder of that, that he has fulfilled all his promises and has fought the people for them. And again, the idea of remember that they hadn't done it. God did it. And a very important reminder of that. But he also reminds them of what? What problems still remained in the land? There's still people in the land of Canaan that they haven't driven out, or they haven't killed. And so again, that warning that is brought up there of that. And it seems that there are evidently some tribes who had not fully taken the allotment of their land. If you look over at Judges chapter 1, we find, as you start studying the book of Judges, that they're going about and deciding who's going to go and take their land first. And so the idea here is that they still had not occupied all their land. And they seem to struggle with that, I think, in occupying all their land. They seem to, some things I've studied said that they seem to say they want to stay together, maybe close to Joshua. I guess they felt a comfort level maybe there. But they just didn't seem to want to go take the land that God had given them and divided to them. So we get to verse 6, and we start seeing Joshua giving them some encouragement and some instruction. And he tells them, be very courageous to do what? Right. To do and keep the law. You've got to keep the law of Moses that God had given. And he says, if you don't, what's going to happen? Well, if you turn, he says, if you turn to the right hand or left, you got to keep that straight path. Don't turn to the right or the left. Don't get tied up with the nations around you. Don't let the influence of the world cause you to stumble. And in what ways does it tell us that they could stumble among those nations? Intermarrying. Worshiping other gods. It's interesting. Not only do you say don't worship their gods, what's the extent that Joshua instructs them about not following after the other people and their gods? Don't even do what? Right. Don't even use their name. Don't even speak their name. What do we know from Scripture? From the heart, out of the mouth comes from what? Issues of the heart. And you start talking about them, there's a problem. He says you're not to swear by them. You're not to bow down to them. But reminds them to hold fast what the Lord had done for them to that day. And he throws in this, in my mind, this because. He gives them a reminder. What had the Lord done? He had driven out great and strong nations. It says no one was able to stand before them. He even says to the point that one man could do what among the Israelites? Drive thousands. And this is not just a new concept. This is something that had been taught already in Deuteronomy 28, I believe. 28:7, Leviticus 26:8 talks about how the Lord was going to drive those people out and the fact that, you know, one or a few could drive out thousands. And that the Lord would drive all those people out through them. And so this was not a new concept. They understood that. And then he tells them to diligently heed to love the Lord your God. Now, could they have kept commandments without love? Well, can we sort of keep commandments today, but really not love? I think we can. Yeah, we can do it for show. We can do it to keep others happy. We can do it in our mind to think, but do we, you know, do we always truly love God? But I think the idea is that we need to love God, and out of that, what's going to happen? We're going to keep His commandments. Scott?
The question in my mind is, are we truly keeping the commandments if we don't have
love? Right. That's right. I mean, it sort of goes both ways, doesn't it? You know. Yes.
What's in your heart? What are you doing on the outside? And that's what Jesus taught us. Yes, we can appear to be keeping the commandments, but we're not keeping the commandments if we're not doing it with the right heart.
Yes. Yes. It's a solemn call to each one of us to look at our hearts and make sure our motives are the right motives and our love is in the right direction. And they had to be reminded of this. They were struggling just as we struggle today in the world with things, with external influences about them. Because look what he does. He says, you know, if you don't and you turn back and cling to those other nations, you make marriages with them. Again, that was told them back in Exodus and Deuteronomy. They were warned, don't make marriages with them. If they didn't keep doing the commandments of the Lord, what does Joshua tell them would happen? Right, the Lord is going to do what? He's going to drive them out. He's going to stop driving the people out that were already there, and he says he's going to drive them out. You know, those people will be a snare and a trap to them until they perish from the land God had given them. And of course, we know that over time, the Israelites continually stopped obeying God, and this is fulfilled as they're taken captive, ultimately by the Babylonians. And so that happens. But let's understand that this giving of the land was what kind of promise? Was it an unconditional promise? Well, in one sense it was, because he told Abraham, I'm going to make of your seed a great nation. I'm going to give them the land. And then through your seed, through Abraham's seed, all the nations will be blessed. But yet, for God to maintain that, their part of the promise was not unconditional. It was conditional, wasn't it? It was conditional upon them obeying God. So you have here, God has fulfilled his promise. And Joshua over and over again reminds them, God did everything he said he was going to do. Now, you've got to keep obeying him. Because if you don't, that conditional part of a promise is no longer there. He will drive you out. And you will not be his people anymore. And we see that happening. And he talks about, you know, their faithfulness versus following other gods, considering that, how they might get attached to the nations and their gods and how that would affect the promise. And then talking about a permanent bond with other nations, how that would cause them to lose their bond with God. And talks about the results of that. All right, any thoughts or comments to add to that at the moment? Okay. All right. We move on to verse 14 of chapter 23. Again, Joshua reminds them of what God had done for them and how not a single word that God had promised them had failed. How good things had occurred, but bad things would result if they did not keep the commandments, and all would be taken away. And again, reminding them when they transgressed and served other gods, the anger of the Lord would rise, and he would just as surely take it from them. So that sort of ends up chapter 23. So now in chapter 24, it seems to me that Joshua calls the people again. This time he calls them to Shechem. And now Joshua is truly about to die. He's at the end of his life. And he calls them to him to give them this final amount of encouragement after all these years. And so as he gathers them there, we find him speaking as a prophet. Because he says, "Thus saith the Lord." These are not my words. These are the words of God. And as he goes through this, we see God speaking through him here. And so how does he address them? He gives them a history lesson that they knew. He says, remember that God reached out to Abraham, who was on the other side of the river. And what other side of what river was he talking about there? Was the other side of the Jordan? Euphrates. He talks about Terah, Abraham's father, and Abraham's brother, Nahor, and how they were on the other side of the river Euphrates. And what does it say about them? What interesting point does it say about it? It says they served other gods. It doesn't say Terah only. It doesn't say Terah, Abraham, and Nahor, but we assume that's probably the case. But we find that God goes to Abram and sends him to the land of Canaan, and he follows. He follows God and his word to go there. And so he goes to this land of Canaan, and it says his descendants multiplied, gave him Isaac, who was given Jacob and Esau. We find Esau was given land here in Edom. It says the mountains of Seir, which is Edom. And so he remained there. But what happened to Jacob and his family? They end up going to Egypt and into slavery. And so that's what occurs there. And he says now Moses brings and Aaron come into the picture. And the Lord, it says, plagued Egypt. We find the Lord trying to get Egypt to let the Israelites leave, working through Moses and Aaron. And then it says he brought him out. And the Egyptians pursued them, but the Lord delivered Israel. And it briefly talks about how they were defeated by the water drowning the Egyptians. And it says, You have all seen this. Okay, had all of them seen it? No. But there was probably several that were under 20 at the time that the spies went into the land that had come out of the land of Egypt. And as a 19-year-old, you would remember those things, right? I think you would. So there were some that had seen it, along with Joshua and Caleb. I could name one I know of, Eleazar, probably was younger than 20 when he came out of the land because he survived after they crossed over the Jordan. So they saw it, and they dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And again, he goes through this history lesson again that he's already gone through a couple times. You know, brought you up against the Amorites, and God defeated them. So you got that land. The Lord, it says, destroyed them. Then you came up against Moab, against Balak, and that's where we have this man Balaam, who Balak tried to get to come and curse the people. It says God wouldn't listen to Balaam in that, but Israel was blessed, and they defeated the Moabites. And of course, this is where they got the land on the east side of the Jordan, through these couple of nations there. And so they cross over the Jordan to Jericho, and it says the men of Jericho and all these other nations fought against Israel, and the Lord delivered them. And it's interesting, verse 12, something we've never seen in the book of Joshua, it says the Lord sent what before them and among the people? Hornet. Wow, what is that? Ever thought about that? Ever noticed that? Well, let's look over in Exodus chapter 23. A couple of passages where this was foretold of what would happen. Exodus chapter 23, beginning verse 27, he says, I will send my fear before you, I will cause confusion among all the people to whom you come, and will make all your enemies turn their backs to you, and I will send hornets before you, which will drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittites from before you. So there, God tells them, I'm going to send the hornet before to drive them out. Then turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And verse 20. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. So, in some way that hasn't been fully explained, the idea of God sending a hornet or hornets, and of course, most of us have had experiences with hornets or wasps or those kind of things. Those little bitty things sort of terrorize us, don't they? We get afraid, I don't want to get stung, it's going to hurt, they run us off. And that's the idea here is, in some way, God sends something before the Israelites. I can think of a couple of things. I can think of how just the word spread. Remember how the people were fearful? How after they took Jericho and the people of Ai and Bethel and then all the other places, how they were in total fear because of what they had seen and heard. So in that way, some way, God had caused them this great fear to drive them out. And so again, a promise of God, foretelling of something is fulfilled. So Joshua, speaking for the Lord, said that he gave them the land, a land they did not labor for, cities they did not build, vineyards and crops they did not plant. You know, how grateful should they be? So this caused them just to give up any kind of pride or any kind of thought they had of, I did it for myself. They walked in to a land that God gave them, and they occupied cities that were already built. They were able to tend to vineyards and crops that were already there, land that was fertile, that would grow things. And so what had God done? He had taken care of them as he had promised. So a great, great time of encouragement, a reminder of them. So Joshua then presents the children of Israel with a challenge. verses 14 and 15, famous. We read these many times and think about these verses. Again, Joshua just reminded them what God had done with them, to them, all the way starting with Abraham, how he had blessed them. And he challenges them. He says, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. It's a reminder over in John chapter 4, when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, he makes a relatively similar statement to her about serving God. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24 says, "Before the hour is come, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So you get sort of a similar idea there of how you are to serve God and worship him. And so he tells them, put away the gods their father served in Egypt and on the other side of the river. And again, I think he's talking here about back to Terah. He's talking about even the gods all the way back to Terah, their great, 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 great ancestor. Put those away. Now, what does that make you think about them right now? About the children of Israel. Was there a problem? I don't know, but maybe. He says, put them away. It's almost like maybe there were some people who were struggling. They've been in the land for a while. But he says, put away the gods you served in Egypt. And those gods always serve back to Terah. And he says, serve the Lord. The idea of serve the only Lord and God there is. And he says, if you're not going to serve the Lord, who else will you serve? And what is he saying there? What is his challenge? Yeah. Joshua says, from my house and me, we're going to serve the Lord. Why? Because Joshua clearly saw what God did. And they had seen what God did. What other God had done the things that the Lord God had done for them? Nobody. So he gets that challenge. Scott? It is a challenge to serve God only, serve God fully. It's a challenge for us. Again, another lesson we can learn or take from this to encourage us to remain on the path we need to remain on. He says, you've got to choose one or the other. And he tells them again, he's going to serve God. So, did they have to serve the Lord? Was this something they had no choice in? Were they robots? Were they predestined that they had to serve God? If they were, why would Joshua have to make this challenge? Just as us today, we've got a choice. And Joshua was reminding them of the choice they had. Keith? What's that? They had freedom of choice. They had that option. And we're going to find that many of them didn't do that. Scott?
You mentioned predestined. I think the only thing that was predestined is that eventually all the nations of the earth were going to be
born. Yes.
They had already inherited the land or some of the land. And so that was the only thing predestined. How they got there was their choice.
Yeah.
They could have got there slavery free for 1,000 years or however long it was. Or they could get there like they got there. But they were going to get there because that's the one thing that was unconditional.
Yeah. Think all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God said, you shall not eat of the tree. Did he stop there? What did he say? But if you do, here's the consequences. What does that tell us? There's a choice to make. All right, so we've got just a minute to finish up here. So what was their response? How can we forsake the Lord our God for all he's done for us? And So they saw the benefits of following him. And then we find Joshua, it seems, to say, you can't do this. What is he doing? When Joshua says, you can't serve God, what is he doing? Yes, that's a strong challenge. He said, are you sure about that? Now, let me hear it from you again. This is something serious. And so he's telling that, and they say they will do it. Joshua says, he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions. Warns them that God's requirements in their mind might be too high, but not impossible. They said, yes, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua goes about saying and makes a covenant with them, saying that you are witnesses. We find him setting up this stone, this large stone at this oak under near the sanctuary there in Shechem. He said, this stone has heard all these things. While the stone couldn't hear anything, and the stone couldn't speak anything, it was the idea of, here's something you'll remember. Just as they crossed the Jordan, they set those stones up. This is something that will help you remember. Oh yeah, I said that. I need to start serving God the right way to remind them. And so, again, we can spend time on the reminders that we have in Scripture of getting us to remember the things that we have promised, things we had told God we would do. All right, I'm going to wrap it up there. We could talk about Joseph being buried now in his children's land, and we talk about Eleazar dying as well. But we find Joshua dies, and he's buried among the land that he inherited. And so from here, we find the people served God how long? Faithfully. As long as Joshua's alive and the elders who were living while he, even after he died. And then when you get in the book of Judges, wow, it's just a constant cycle, right? Faithfulness, unfaithfulness, faithfulness, unfaithfulness. All right, thank you very much for your attention, and we'll take a short break before our worship service.